have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to join me again in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, you may have a Bible with you, you may have one on your phone, you may have you find one there in the pew ahead of you as well. Hebrews chapter 11, we've actually been here all summer. You may know that this chapter is the faith chapter of the Bible. The pastor who wrote the chapter, who wrote the book of Hebrews, starts with a powerfully simple definition of what faith in the one true God is. And then in the 11th chapter, he gives us example after example after example in the Old Testament of men and women who sought to live by faith, to walk by faith. And I love the fact that he gives us these living examples. I've been fascinated by that as I've been studying it. That faith is more than theory. That faith is more than a theology or a philosophy. But faith is something that's real in our lives. And so we see it in the lives of those who've gone before. This morning we're going to be in verses 23 through 31. Hebrews 11, 23 through 31. Here we are going to see five snapshots, I'm going to call them, of faith. Five quick pictures of different perspectives of what faith is. May our hearts and our spirits be open that we might be able to see and understand what faith is, because we're people of faith. That's what we're all about, isn't it? We are people of faith. We need to know what faith is, and we need to know what it means to live by faith. So may God open our eyes to these snapshots. We're going to begin in verse 23 through 27, where we will see in a moment that faith is courage. Faith is courage. One of the things I think that I've most loved about studying this chapter again is being reminded that faith has substance. That's actually one of the words that the author, the pastor, uses in the first verse. Faith has substance. It's something real. It's something we can experience. It's something that is powerful in our lives. And one of the things that we have seen, and we've seen this throughout this study, is that faith is evident through courage. Specifically, in this passage, we're going to look at the example of Moses' parents and Moses. You remember the story of Moses? Now, I'm going to have to ask you to help me to fill in the blanks a little bit. The author, the pastor, is writing to Old Testament people who would have known these stories really well. So he doesn't go into all the details. And this morning, we're not going to have time to stop and go into all the details. I hope you have at least a basic idea of, for example, about Moses. If you don't, ask me afterward, or even better, read back in the Old Testament these stories, and you'll see how they demonstrate faith. So there might be a blank spotter here, but just stay with me. We're going to talk for a moment about Moses' parents. The courage that was exhibited by the parents of Moses, all because of faith. Verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 2. You may remember that at this time, God's people have been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And the pharaohs, the leaders of the Egyptians, are getting concerned because they're having a population boom among these slaves. And so the Pharaoh comes up with a horrible idea that every male child born to an Israelite slave, a Hebrew, must be sacrificed, must be killed. So that's the setting. You may remember that setting. By faith, Moses' parents chose to put their child in a basket and hide him among the reeds. You remember that he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. You know, if you haven't read Exodus chapter 2, maybe you've watched that famous movie, you know, about Moses and the Ten Commandments, it's called. And you know that they hid him in the reeds for protection, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. If you continue to read that story, actually, you may remember that for him to be fed, they actually gave him back to his mother until she could wean him, and then by faith, she willfully turned the child back over to Pharaoh's daughter. An amazing picture of parental love, right? So by faith, they trusted him to the reeds. By faith, they trusted their child to Pharaoh's daughter. Where did that courage came from? By faith, they defied the king's edict. I love this verse. It says that they were not afraid of the king's edict. That could be actually literally translated as they were not intimidated by the king. Where did that courage come from? It says because they saw. One of the things we've seen over and over and over again in this study is that faith is having the eyes to see that which seems invisible. They saw. Somehow by faith they saw that Moses was a child especially chosen of God, that God had big plans for Moses. Somehow they saw that by faith, and so they knew that they could entrust him into God's hands, even if they didn't have total control over him when they surrendered him to the reeds and to Pharaoh's daughter. They saw, they had the eyes of faith. They were not intimidated by the king. They were not intimidated by the king because with eyes of faith, they saw the King of Kings, didn't they? They saw the Almighty God. And they knew that they could act with courage and faith because of the God in whom they trusted. Moses had a powerful legacy of faith, didn't he? Exodus 2 tells us that Moses' name literally meant, "I drew him out of water." I drew him out of the water. So every day as Moses was called by name, he was reminded he didn't actually belong biologically to Pharaoh's daughter, but he was reminded that his life, his very life, was a miracle of faith. So we see the courage in Moses' parents. And then in verse 24 through 27, the pastor offers the example of Moses himself. Moses lived up, I hope you would agree, to this legacy of faith. Let's look at 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses courageously chose to identify with the people of God, and in doing so, rejecting, of course, Pharaoh and the advantage of being in Pharaoh's family. You know, when we read that, it's often translated, as I just read it, he gave up the fleeting pleasures of sin. But a better translation might possibly be, he actually gave up the advantage of being Pharaoh's daughter. My point is this: to be Pharaoh's grandson, in itself was not sinful. What was sinful was that God had called him to something else, something higher, something better. And so for him to act in faith, he had to give up that advantage to identify with God's people, to fully identify with God's people. Someone has put it this way: but any advantage Moses acquired through continuing his identification with Egypt would have been sin, because it would have kept him from identifying with the people of God. What keeps you from identifying with the people of God? You know, many good things, things that in themselves are not sin, can stand in the way of fully identifying with the people of God, fully selling ourselves out to God, fully surrendering to God. Anything that stands in the way of God's call in my life to live as his child, to live with his power, his presence, his call, his ministry, anything that stands in the way of that is sin. Moses was willing to give up that advantage. Why? Well, we see it again, don't we? He had the eyes of faith. He saw. He was looking ahead to his reward. He saw that there was a greater reward than simply being Pharaoh's grandson. And the reward was doing God's will and pleasing the Almighty God. He goes on to say, and he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. Who is that? It's God, isn't it? God. He saw God. As a matter of fact, if you follow the story of the life of Moses, you know over and over again, he has experiences where he sees God in the burning bush, the Ten Commandments, and other places. Moses saw that which is invisible. We've talked about this already in this study. God is invisible. The Bible tells us that he is invisible. But don't misunderstand that English word. It doesn't mean that God has no form. He's not saying, the Bible is not saying that God is like some kind of a magical mist that sort of floats in the air. Right? Don't misunderstand the word invisible there. When the Bible says God is invisible, what it means is he is invisible to my sin-clouded eyes. He has form. He has substance. But I can't see him through these physical eyes because they're limited. But the scriptures teach us, Moses' example teaches us, Moses' parents, and many others, that when I come before God in faith, I begin to catch a glimpse of who he is. I begin to catch a glimpse, and I say a glimpse because that's all we could stand, right? We couldn't take any more, but even that itself is life fulfilling. Faith gives us the ability to see the invisible, specifically to see God in his greatness, in his eternal person. Moses and Moses' parents are illustrations, examples that faith is courage. Faith is courage to do the right thing. Faith is courage to identify wholly with God's people. Faith is courage to follow God wherever he leads. Faith is courage. But we see other pictures of faith in this passage. Let's go to verse 28. Here we see that faith is obedience. And we've said this almost every Sunday. We keep coming back to it. Faith is obedience. By faith, he, Moses, kept, and a better word there might be, established the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now you may remember how this story goes. God is wanting to lead his people out. Egypt is fighting God, the Pharaohs, and trying to hold on to these slaves. And so God sends various plagues, you may know the story, to, let's say, motivate them to let them go. But they continue to change their minds, continue to renege. And so, sadly, he sends a very tragic plague. The death angel will visit. And the firstborn's lives will be taken. But God says to his people, if you will take a sacrificial lamb on that day and kill the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your house, when the death angel comes through the area, comes through the country, he will pass over you. That's the actual term, is where the term comes from. He will pass over you. So what did it require? For the Israelites, for anyone, the Egyptians could have chosen to do this too, by the way. If anyone had chosen to put the blood on their doors, on their door frames, they could have been delivered. The deliverance, of course, was all of God, right? It was God's grace. There was nothing magic about the blood. It was just blood of a lamb. The deliverance wasn't in the blood. The deliverance was in God, who chose to bless with his mercy and his grace. But it required an act of obedience. One of the things we've seen over and over again in this look at faith is that faith is evident through the action of obedience. Faith is not just saying I have faith, but it is living it out through an obedient life. As James would much later write, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is a dead faith. James's point is, if there's a living faith in you, a living faith in a living God, that will be evident by the actions of obedience. Faith is courage. Faith is obedience. But let's go on. In verse 29, we see that faith is progress. Progress. 29. By faith, the people, the Israelites, the slaves that were leaving Egypt, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. This verse, you probably know, refers to the most dramatic event in the Old Testament, which displays God's power, God's faithfulness, and God's justice. The crossing of the Red Sea on dry land and the subsequent drowning of the nefarious Egyptian pursuers. There are so many truths revealed in that dramatic event. But I think the pastor wants us especially to notice what I'm going to call the motion of faith. The motion of faith. He says, the people passed through. The people passed through. Faith, faith in the one true God, is the ability to pass through. The ability to keep moving. The ability to progress in our lives. The ability to go forward. It's a tragic thing when we get stuck in our lives. That can be true of our physical life, be true of our psychological, emotional life, and it can be true of our spiritual life. If we're simply standing still, we atrophy, don't we? That's even the laws of nature. We'll atrophy if we just stand still. Faith gives us the ability to progress, to go forward, to grow, to strengthen, to go forward to victory, to go forward to being all that he wants us to be. Faith is the ability to keep moving forward with courage and confidence in the guiding and protecting arm of our Heavenly Father. There's a passage in Isaiah that comes to mind when I think about moving, the motion of faith. In Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, Isaiah said, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Faith is progress. Faith is moving forward. Faith is growing. Faith is victory. Faith. Faith in the one true God is progress. But it's even more than that. Let's go on to verse 30. Faith is the tearing down of barriers. The tearing down of barriers. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. You can read about this in Joshua chapter 6. The children of Israel had been wonderfully delivered from Egypt on dry land through the Red Sea. You will read in the first few chapters of Joshua that they are trying, maybe somewhat feebly, to take hold of this promised land that God has promised them all the way back in Abraham. And they're kind of stumbling along at that. They're making some progress. They're moving along. They eventually cross the Jordan River, and they come up against a seemingly impenetrable wall, the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho. I've often wondered, I wonder what the people thought. What did the people think? What did the Israelites think? You know, they've been wonderfully delivered. They've had kind of a rough time getting to Jericho, but they've seen some miracles and some provisions of God along the way. I wonder if they begin to think like we sometimes do. I wonder if they begin to think, well, all the troubles must be behind us now. I mean, hey, we won all of these victories. Should be downhill from here, right? Should be easy. And then, bang, Jericho. Right? We're not told, did they get discouraged? Did they begin to complain among themselves? I feel like they did, because we see them do that over and over again in the desert earlier, right? We don't know exactly. But you know, often we're like that, aren't we? We think, you know, I've won the victory. I've come this far. It's just going to be easy from here on in. Don't ever fool yourself with that, all right? There are Jerichos that we run into in life, right? You know that. Barriers along the way that want to hold us back from being all that we know God wants us to be, from going in the direction that God wants us to go. They came up against the walls. You remember the story. What a wonderful story. God said, this is our plan. For 6 days, I want you to take the people and march more or less silently around the walls. On the seventh day, march 7 times around and then blast the trumpets. And we know how the story ends, right? The walls fall. A beautiful story. The story illustrates that this is all of God, first of all. It's all of God. God is doing it. You know, I was thinking about those people going around the wall, I wonder if on about the fourth day, there were some who said, let's just try pushing on the walls. You know? Well, why wait till the seventh day? God's great. You remember, he just brought us through the Red Sea not long ago. Let's just push on the walls now. Why wait till Sunday? Let's just push on the walls now. I have a feeling there probably were some that were tempted to do that. But God had a plan, and God said, be obedient to my plan. There's that word obedience again. You can't talk about faith without obedience, right? Be obedient to my plan. Do as I have directed you. Walk by faith, not by sight, and the barriers will fall. Walk by faith, not by sight, and the barriers will fall. Let me bring this up to the New Testament. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And I don't mean any disrespect, but when I read that line, I always want to say, duh, right? In this world, you will have trouble. I love Job said that we'll have trouble just like the sparks fly straight up from the flames. We will have trouble in this world. But you may know that verse in John 16, 33, because Jesus goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You understand that that's who we are. It's not just what we read or think or believe, it's who we are. We are, when we're living by faith in the one true God, we are people who break down barriers that we can go forward in God's will and God's way. What barriers are standing in your way this morning? What things are holding you back from being all that you know God wants you to be in this world? Trust Him. Trust Him when you face the barriers. Trust Him when you face the barriers. Faith, we've seen this over and over again. Faith is not the absence of obstacles. Careful of the prosperity gospel that you sometimes hear being preached on the TV and other places. Faith is not the absence of obstacles. If it was, none of these stories would mean anything, right? Faith is not the absence of obstacles. Faith is the belief that our God is powerful, and any obstacle I face, whether it's one the world puts there or one that I put there, any barrier or obstacle that I face, God can take me through it, over it, or around it, God will lead me forward. Faith is motion, faith is progress, and faith is the tearing down of barriers. One more quick picture here. Right now, of all of these, this is the one that most speaks to my heart. Verse 31, faith is resistance. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, in one line, you know that once again, the pastor has summed up a big story in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 2. But as the Israelites were aware that they were going to have to face down the city of Jericho, they did what any good group would do. They said, let's send a couple of spies in to check it out. what's going on the other side of those walls? And so they send a couple of spies in. You remember that? And somehow or other, the word gets out that these spies have turned up at Rahab's house. And so naturally, when the word gets back to the authorities, they go to Rahab's house and say, turn over the spies. You remember how the story goes? On the spot, she chooses to lie. Okay? She chooses to say, I don't know what spies you're talking about. As a matter of fact, she chooses to do that old thing, I think he went that way, that way, you know? And sends them off in another direction. You know, it's a simple little story, fascinating story. But as I've been thinking about that this week, I've been thinking that what a significant, life-changing choice Rahab made at that moment. Because at that moment, she chose the people of God and turned her back on her own people, her own culture, her own value system. Right? So it was more than just a lie. It was a decision to resist the popular culture, to resist the world in which she was living, the value system in which she was living, and to identify with a whole new world, the world of God, his people, and his kingdom. You know that she testified to the spies, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Someone has summed it up this way. She believed both that God's power was real and his promises were certain. She was confident that he would give his people the land. And so she chose to identify with the kingdom of God, with the King of Kings. True faith in the one true God enables us to resist and defy the ungodly culture and value system of the kingdom of man, to choose each day to follow the way of the King of Kings. As believers in the one true God, as people of faith, we should be seen as resistors. We should be seen as people who are courageous to stand up against the ungodly and to identify with the kingdom of God. That can be for you and me at times a dramatic decision, because we may have to turn our backs on culture and values and things that we've just taken for granted. God calls us to his kingdom and to live by kingdom values. We took some time last year to look at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches kingdom values, where he says people of the kingdom will live with these values. And we saw over and over again that those values often are in direct opposition to the values of the kingdom of man. We're called to be resistors. We're called to stand up for what is right and good and of God. Faith is resistance. Faith is courage. Faith is obedience. Faith is progress. Faith is tearing down barriers. Faith is resistance. May we walk by faith, a faith that is real and evident and powerful, a faith that calls us and empowers us to identify with God's people, a faith that is evident through a victorious life of obedience and trust. Let us pray.